chapter 28.
The book of Acts in chapter 28. Confess, I got new glasses this afternoon, and the optician told me not to put on my old ones, but I can read better, I think, with my old ones. I think there's something no right relations, but never mind. Right, let's agree now some of Acts 28 together, shall we? Verse 1, and when they were escaped, you'll remember the shipwreck that has taken place, then they knew that the island was called Melita, and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarian saw the venomous beast hang in his hand, he said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, who, though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffered not to live. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed, who also honoured us with many honours. And when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. And after 3 months we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. And landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. And from thence we fetched a compass and came round to Rhegium. And after one day the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli, where we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days. And so we went towards Rome. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. And when they came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. Drop to verse 23. And when they had appointed him a day, that's these Jews, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed, after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Spirit by Isaiah the prophet unto our father, saying, go unto this people, and say, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when they had he had said these words, that the Jews departed, and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Now, as always, we need the Lord's help as we come to ponder his precious word. Good to be with you tonight, and it's a bit of a relief to see that most of you have turned up again after hearing me last week. It's always a relief. But it's been a long time for you to get through this book of Acts. I don't know when you started. I should have asked Graham or Alan, but never mind. I'm sure you've enjoyed your studies in the book. It really is quite a thrilling book. And just to remind you, it begins where Luke ends his gospel. For Luke was the writer of the book, as you would no doubt be well aware. He begins this book of Acts by reminding us of the victorious ascension of the Lord Jesus, his glorious entry back into heaven and to sit down at the Father's right hand. But it doesn't just begin with the thought or the truth of his ascension. You remember there was that promise, that pledge given by the angel that this same Jesus, whom ye have seen go up into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go. So this book of Acts begins with the ascension of Christ and the promise of his return. But as well as that, you remember the parting words of the Lord Jesus to the disciples ere he ascended back to heaven. There were two things he said to them that were of great importance. He said to them, you'll receive power. And then he said, you'll be witnesses unto me. And you know, some things never change. And we still have that same power. The power that he speaks of, he makes clear, was the power of the Holy Spirit of God. The power of the indwelling Spirit of God. That was the Lord Jesus anticipating what would take place in Acts chapter 2 on the great day of Pentecost, when with his ascension the Spirit of God descended and it indwelt every single believer. Writing later, years later, to Timothy in his second epistle, Paul would say to him, God hasn't given to us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power. And that same indwelling Holy Spirit is the Spirit of power who empowers us for service in our lives on behalf of the Lord Jesus. But the second statement he made was, you shall be witnesses unto me. And no doubt when you looked at that passage at the beginning of your studies, you would observe that he didn't say to them, be my witnesses. He said, you shall be my witnesses. And the challenge to each one of us is, are we faithful as witnesses? Or are we faithless as witnesses? And so, as you remember the beginning of the book, so you see the climax here where Paul is seen bearing witness in the power of the Spirit of God. Just one last thought from chapter 1. The Lord Jesus there in advance of the book outlines the progress of the gospel, the birth of the church and its growth, its development that will take place in the book. And he says, you'll begin in Judea and Jerusalem. And that would be chapters 1 to 7, if you remember. And then he says, you'll reach out to Samaria. That would be chapters 8 and 9. And then he said, you'll go on to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that takes us from chapter 10 right through to the end of the book. And of course, we've reached the end of the book. And here we've reached to the ultimate as far as the ends of the earth are concerned in those days, because Paul has reached to Rome. And Rome was the self-styled mistress of the world. And so the gospel has reached at last to the very heart of the world, as it were, to the Gentile world. It has reached to Rome itself. Now, we want to turn to look at chapter 28. That's the remit I have for tonight. And if we turn to this chapter, our focus is unmistakably upon Paul himself. And we noticed last week, and you've noticed previously, I'm sure, that Paul in this stage of his life was a prisoner. We'll discover as we reach towards the end of the chapter, he wasn't in a dungeon. Even when he was at Rome, he wasn't cast into a dungeon. He'd already experienced that, you remember, at Philippi. He knew what it was to be down in the dungeon with his feet fast in the stocks, but that wasn't the case in Rome. He was experiencing what the Romans called custodia militaris, and that is, he was able to move around quite freely, but he had a soldier chained to him. Not the same soldier. The soldiers changed with their different shifts, but there was a soldier chained to him at all times. And we try to enter into the feelings of the apostle as he was moving around in Rome, but with him chained to that Roman soldier. But you'll notice at the end of the chapter, and we'll come back to it later, he was continuing preaching the kingdom of God, we read there. Verse 21, no man forbidding him. The Lord had made a pledge to him, patently back in chapter 23, that he would bear witness to him in Rome also. And here in this final chapter, Paul has achieved his great ambition. No, I don't like that word ambition. I think I would rather say he has fulfilled his great vision, his own personal vision. Because 3 or 4 years earlier, when he wrote his epistle to the Romans, he said, I am eager. That's the word he uses. I am eager to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. He hadn't been to Rome at that time. He was now writing a letter to the saints who were already in Rome. But he says, my great vision is to reach to Rome and to preach the gospel to you. And so he accomplishes or realizes his own vision. And here in this chapter, he is brought eventually to Rome. So, as we come through this chapter, I think it's obvious that we see Paul in three different locations. First of all, in the opening 10 verses, we see Paul on the island of Melita. Now, if you look at a map, you'll not see Melita, because Melita is now Malta. And so, he's on what we know as the island of Malta. And then in verses 11 to 15, you'll see him en route to Rome. First of all by ship, and then overland. When they reached the Bay of Naples, they walked overland from there to Rome itself. A distance of about 120 miles. That's quite a distance to walk, isn't it? And yet Paul and the others walked that distance. And then finally, in the closing verses, from verse 16 to the end of the chapter, Paul is in the city of Rome itself. I want us tonight to lift out of each of these incidents or locations one message, one lesson for each of us tonight. When we see him in Malta, I think we could write across his experience there, friendship. I thought that was lovely. As you look at the opening verses of the chapter, Paul, in this strange land, in a strange island, a place he'd never visited before, he finds friendship. And notice in verse 2, it says that they were shown no little kindness. And it's obvious that the locals there on the island of Malta were going out of their way to be friendly towards these who have been shipwrecked on their island. So, friendship. We'll say a wee word or two in a moment about friendship. Then, as he's travelling from the Bay of Naples overland to Rome itself, I think we see fellowship. I'm noticing verse 14, we found brethren. And then further down the chapter, you'll see verse 15, Luke says, brethren came to meet us. They travelled from Rome down to meet Paul. And here Paul is experiencing and enjoying fellowship. That's what we enjoy when we're together on an evening like this. We enjoy fellowship one with another. So he's found friendship, and now he's experiencing fellowship. And then when he reaches to Rome itself, I thought we could write across it, freedom. Paul, the prisoner, is enjoying freedom. I draw your attention to the closing verses of the chapter. He dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came unto him, preaching and teaching. And notice it says, no man forbidding him. So he had perfect liberty, perfect freedom in the preaching of the gospel and the spreading of the great evangel, even when he was there at Rome. So let's go back, shall we, just for a few minutes and think of Paul on the island of Malta, a lesson in friendship. I've never visited Malta. I don't know if any of you have. They tell me it's a lovely island, but I'm not sure if I'd want to go there. In fact, when I read here how Luke describes the folks in Malta, I have doubts whether I would want to go there, because you'll notice he speaks of them as being barbarous people. Well, I did a bit of research and dug into my lexicons and my concordance, and that is a sound translation. No fault at all with it being translated as barbarous. But you know, it does convey a wrong impression to us. In those days, all of humanity, as known, was divided into two. There were those who spoke Greek, and everyone else were known as barbarians. So if you can't speak Greek, you're a barbarian. That was at least in those days. You remember that Paul, writing in Romans chapter 1, he speaks of being ready to preach the gospel to the Greeks, or sending a debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians. So all who are Greek-speaking are Greeks, and all the rest are barbarians. I notice Margaret uses the New King James Version, and I try not to fall out with her over that, but I notice that it translates, instead of barbarous, with the word natives. Now, that's not a good translation, but I do think it conveys the meaning much better to us. Those there on that island were natives. They were natives on the island. And you'll notice in verse 2, Paul says, Luke says rather, they showed us no little kindness. How beautiful it is to see these natives, far from being barbarous people, these natives showing such kindness, showing such friendship towards these poor folks who've been shipwrecked upon their island. Indeed, I noticed from the Newbery Bible, it literally reads, they went on showing us exceptional kindness. It wasn't just for a moment or two or a day or two. They went on throughout all their time on Malta. They showed them a great kindness. Now, last week when I was with you, you'll remember I taught you two Greek words. Johnny, what was the... we spoke about allos, and we spoke about heteros. You remember that, don't you? Allos, others of the same kind. Heteros, others of a different kind. Well, I'm going to teach you another Greek word. Oh, you probably know this one. It's the word philanthropia. Ah, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Because, of course, that Greek word has been lifted over into our English language, and we speak about people who are philanthropic, or we speak about philanthropy. And both of these words in the English convey the idea of the word that's here used, showing us no little kindness. They showed us love of mankind. That's the meaning of that word, philanthropia, love of mankind. So they showed kindness, they showed friendship, they showed love of mankind. That's a very lovely thought there, isn't it? So I did a bit of more research in preparation for tonight, and I discovered this word here is only found used once else in our New Testament. And it's over in Titus in chapter 2, and there it is, as Paul speaks about God our Saviour's love to mankind. That's the word. It's God's love reaching out in the giving of the Lord Jesus and in his willingness to go to the cross to become our Saviour. God was displaying in Christ love for mankind. And then Paul says in Titus chapter 2, wait a minute, that's what God has shown towards us. We in turn should reciprocate that by being diligent in practicing good works. So we should show friendship, just as these natives on the island of Malta did. We should show friendship towards not just our fellow believers and not just those in our own family, but show friendship to everyone that we come in contact with. We should show love for mankind. So how did they show their friendliness? Well, I'll give you three more words. Well, you remember these. Heat. That sounds a necessary one. I'm looking at the middle of verse 2. They kindled a fire. So they gave them heat. That was then showing their friendship towards them. And then hospitality. Well, I'm down in verse 7. Publius, and you'll see in a moment he was the governor, the Roman governor of the island. He received us and he lodged us. So he gave hospitality to them. And then verse 10, they had honours bestowed upon them. You'll notice that they honoured us with many honours. Now, let's go back to Heat, shall we? Wonder, try to put yourself in the position of Paul and Luke and Aristarchus and those other prisoners and the soldiers and the sailors. They've all been shipwrecked. Some of them have swum ashore. Some have made it on boards of the ship. But all of them have been soaked thoroughly, absolutely soaked. I tell you, it was bad enough walking around the corner from the car to the hall tonight, but fancy what it would be like getting ashore after a shipwreck. What would your first need be? A bit of warmth, wouldn't it? A bit of heat. And so they showed their friendship towards them. Verse 2 says, they kindled a fire and they received us. And if I dare go back to the New King James again, they made us welcome. Oh, don't forget there were 276 of them. So this was no light thing they were doing. They were going out of their way to show themselves as being friendly. Let me ask you a question. Do you show such friendship towards those who are strangers? Do strangers feel at home among you in your gatherings? I was through Lanarkshire a few years ago now, and I was out for supper after the conference, and the brother whose home I was at told me an interesting story, a rather amazing story. Have any Irish people here? I have always found the Irish friendly. But he had been transferred in his work from Lanarkshire across to Ireland. I'll not tell you what town it was. And he arrived there on the Monday and he was feeling awfully lonely. And he had checked up before he went where the assemblies were. And there were three assemblies in that town. And so he discovered the nearest one to his hotel. And he walked round to it after his evening meal. Ah, great stuff. They were having a midweek meeting just as you're having it tonight. And so he slipped in and he sat in the back seat. And the meeting ended. And it ended with a hymn. And they all stood up to sing the hymn. Now, this is what he told me. They didn't sit down after the singing of the hymn. They stayed standing. And when the hymn finished, they turned and they walked out. And he was left standing there by himself. Needless to say, the next Sunday he wasn't at that assembly. He went to one of the other two assemblies. And he enjoyed fellowship there all the time. I hope you do show yourself friendly. I'm sure you do. I jotted down Keelan DeLeach. You maybe not know of them, but they were authorities on the Hebrew, not the Greek now, but in the Hebrew. And they give a great translation of Proverbs 17 and 17. Here's what it says. At all times, the right friend shows himself loving, and as a brother is he born for adversity. So, a right friend at all times shows himself friendly. So they kindled a fire. They were showing friendliness. You know, my mind went back, and maybe yours has gone there already. Not to the end of Luke's gospel, but to the end of John's gospel. I'm remembering Peter. Oh yes, we often think of Peter, don't we? I'm going back to the fishing, do you remember? And they say, we'll go with you. And they spent a whole night out in the deep fishing, and they caught nothing. and thoroughly disillusioned and disappointed, and no doubt feeling cold and miserable as well, they're making their way towards the shore. There's a little on the shore, and it's the Master. He's appeared, he's in resurrection. And you remember when they went aboard and went there, there was fish laid on the fire, and there was bread as well. And Jesus said to them, come and dine. How lovely it is. So the Lord Jesus showed friendliness towards his fellow disciples, even though they had gone back to their fishing. They lit a fire. What does a fire need to keep going? Well, it needs firewood, doesn't it? Did you notice, as we read down in Acts 28, that Paul was one who went about gathering up sticks to keep the fire going? He was the preacher. He was the evangelist. He was a great teacher. And yet there he was, helping keep the fire going. I hope we're all prepared and ready to do the mundane tasks. Serving the Lord isn't just on the platform. There are so many ways we can serve the Lord, and so many ways we can show friendship. I'm not here to tell stories, but Alec Legg, some years ago, told me a great story. His brother, you know Jim Legg, is a missionary over in Botswana. Jim contacted Alec and said, Alec, there's a brother coming over to do some postgraduate studies in Edinburgh University. He wasn't a full-time man. He was a working doctor with plenty of money behind him. And he was bringing his wife with him. He says, you know, it might be good if you could find him a place to live in Cowdenbeath, and then he could give you a bit of help in the assembly. So Alec says, well, we'll do what we can. And the brother arrived with his wife, and Alec said to him, I've managed to find a house. It's available for rent. It needs a bit of work done. Come and I'll show you. And he took him out and showed him. And, you know what this brother said? I'm sure that could be turned into a perfectly acceptable home for us. Well, says Alec, what we've arranged is, on Saturday, we're all going to meet here in this house, and we're all going to refurbish it or paint it and do all the things that are necessary. So the dear saints of Cowdenbeath Assembly arrived on the Saturday morning and worked away furiously right through to late afternoon, but there was no sign of this dear brother from Botswana or his wife. And about 5:30, they drew up outside the house in their car. And they came in and they looked all around and surveyed it and said, my, he said, we've had a great day. He says, we're really over in the Trossachs. How wonderful the Lord provides for us. Now, you know, it's not good enough, is it? I shouldn't have told you that story. But here's Paul. He showed, although he was a man of the book and a man of learning and a man who taught the scriptures, he was prepared to dirty his hands and get on with the work. So, first of all, Pete, that was the lesson we wanted to pick up there. Oh, there's a very interesting incident here. Did you notice it? Paul, as he's gathering these sticks, picks up a viper by mistake, and it stings him. And the natives look on, the natives of Malta, and they say, boy, here's a murderer, and he's escaped justice, but the gods have caught up with him. And do you remember what happened? We read it this morning, this evening. Paul shook off the viper and was quite unharmed by it. And is that not what the Lord has said clearly in Mark chapter 16? That they shall take up serpents and they shall not hurt them. And as the islanders looked on in amazement, they decided, you know, he's not a murderer after all. He must be a god incarnate. So anyway, heat from the fire. Then there was hospitality. I'm looking in verse 7. The Roman governor received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. That's a lovely picture, isn't it? The description of Publius as the chief of the island is quite an accurate description. The Roman governor of those days was called the chief in the island. And you'll notice that word courteously that he uses, he treated us courteously, signifies in a kindly or in a friendly way. And as we read down, you'll notice what he did. He gave them hospitality, invited them into their house, and made them stay with him. I hope your friendliness towards others does include giving hospitality where it's appropriate. John, the beloved apostle, wrote an epistle, the third epistle that came from his pen, and it was largely an expression of appreciation to his friend Gaius for the fact that he was giving hospitality. Not just to his friends, that's good, we need to have a bit of hospitality among ourselves, but he was showing hospitality to brethren who were strangers. Visiting brethren, he was prepared to give them hospitality. Romans chapter 12, we're to be ready to distribute to the needs of others, Paul says, and be given to hospitality. In fact, it's much stronger than that. It literally reads, pursue hospitality. And over in Hebrews chapter 13, you'll remember, we're not to be forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. So, there was heat given as an expression of our friendliness, but there was also hospitality given. Good when we show hospitality to those who are strangers among us. Do you remember what the words of the Lord? I know they relate to coming days, future days, the days of the great tribulation. I'm in Matthew 25, and he says, I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. And you'll see to me in that day, he says in Matthew 25, Lord, when shall we be hungry, or when took we as much in as much as you did to one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. So, heat is an expression of friendliness, and then hospitality is an expression of friendliness, and then finally, honours. They honoured us with many honours. They bestowed on Paul an OBE. Well, no, they didn't they? No, not at all. They didn't have such things in those days. No, they showed their appreciation by giving them tokens of appreciation, giving them gifts. That was the way they honoured them, by giving them gifts as an expression of their appreciation of what Paul had done for them there on the island. Are we quick to show appreciation to others? I used to be the organist for Glasgow, the assembly there. That's when I was a boy, and I was the organist. And you know, I don't remember, I may be wrong here, I don't remember anyone coming up and clapping me in the back and saying, Sandy, that was a good job you're doing. But I do remember, at least once, I gave them the wrong star, gave them the wrong tune. All the abuse that was hurled upon them. Now that's typical, isn't it? We're quick to criticise, but we're not so quick to commend. In last days, men shall be lovers of their own selves, says Paul writes to Timothy. Unthankful. I hope that's not us. I hope that's not you. I hope all of us are quick to show our thanks to one another. But of course, it's not just thanks to each other. What about showing thanks to the Lord? I was reading Psalm 116 just this afternoon. What shall I render? This morning it was. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? And here's what the psalmist says. I will lift up the cup of salvation. That was a reference to the drink offering. They were going to lift up an offering and present it to the Lord. They were showing their appreciation. Well, he doesn't ask us for a drink offering now, but you remember what he himself said. Do this for a remembrance of me. And how good it is that we should gather weekly with fellow believers, gathering around these emblems that speak of the Lord Jesus, and in so doing we gather to express our appreciation, our thanks to God for the Lord Jesus and for all that we have found in him. Thanks be unto God, Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, isn't it, for his unspeakable gift. Well, now, I need to hurry on. That's the first sort of thought. They're in Malta, and we see friendliness is experienced. Let's go to Paul en route to Rome. And I want to take you over to them arriving now on the shores of Italy, the Bay of Naples, and are now moving on from there to Rome itself. And in verses 14 and 15, I quoted to them to you already, there we found brethren. And then Luke says, brethren came, that is from Rome, to meet us. Do you know, I love that word, brethren. Oh, but watch, please, 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 and I emphasise this to you, it's not brethren with a capital B. It should never be used as a term to distinguish one group of Christians from another group. Never, never, never. It's brethren with a small b. And it's not just the brothers, it includes the sisters as well when we find that word, brethren. If you read through Paul's letters, and I checked it up this morning just to make sure I was right, over 100 times in his letters, Paul speaks to the saints and speaks of them as being brethren. Brethren in Christ, brethren in the Lord. A beautiful description of that bond that binds us together. Well, you'll notice they've landed at Syracuse, verse 12, which is in Sicily, and then verse 13, they arrive at Italy. And they've arrived at a seaport, you'll notice here, called Puteoli. And I did check up on that, and nowadays it's called Puzzuoli. Well, that's helped you a lot, hasn't it? But you'll discover it's a place that's 125 miles from Rome, and it's in the Bay of Naples. And what did they find when they arrived there? Well, you'll notice what Luke tells us. They find brethren, and they were anxious to have fellowship with them. And I noticed that Julius, The centurion in charge of the prisoners shows great kindness to Paul and to Luke and to Aristarchus who were with him. He allows them to go and stay with these friends, with these brethren in Christ, and there they enjoy fellowship with one another. Do you ever travel abroad? Now, don't watch what you're going to say to me. I hope you do seek out fellowship with fellow saints. It's one of the richness I find of travelling, is being able to have enjoy fellowship with fellow believers. We were just commenting, I was reminding Margaret, we were over at Italy a couple of years ago, was it? And we found a lovely little assembly. And the second Lord's Day we were there, one brother who was married to an Italian, but he was English, he could speak both Italian and English, he invited us out for a bite of lunch with him. That was very kind. And we went up to this wee village up in the hills, and we sat down, and his wife prepared the lunch. And then as we were about to sit down, he said, "Now, what are you having to drink?" He says, "You can have beer or red wine." I'm sorry, but no, white wine. I said, "No, we'll have water." Well, of water. But anyway, they were showing kindness of friendship to us. You'll notice the week is soon up, and they set off on their journey to Rome, and they travelled 85 miles, and again I remind you they were doing this on foot, to a place called Appii Forum. I wonder how Paul felt on that journey. Did he feel that his years of service for the Master were coming to a close? He was now on the last stage of the journey to reach to Rome itself. But wait a minute, what's this? You'll notice, do you see what Luke is telling us? Brethren from Rome have heard concerning the apostle and whom they brought to Rome. And they've journeyed 40 miles to come out to Appii Forum and there meet with Paul. And then they move another 10 miles on. I did check on the map. And that's to the place called the Three Taverns. And there are more brethren there waiting to greet them. Isn't that lovely? And what a change Luke says it sees in Paul. I'm looking down to verse 15. His spirit quickens. His spirit is stronger. It's the power of Christian fellowship. And here's what the New King James Version says, end of verse 15. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Oh, listen, fellowship is great for giving courage and encouragement to each other. I hope we're quick to show fellowship to one another and thereby to bring encouragement to them. What is it that the writer of the Hebrew epistle says? I think it's chapter 3. We're to encourage one another daily. Now, it's so easy nowadays. We've got phones, haven't we? And you can pick up the phone at any time of the day. We've got your sister across in term, and we try to phone her two or three times a week. And, you know, at the beginning of the conversation, she's got all the troubles of the world on her shoulders. But before we finish the conversation, wow, life's changed. Just a little thing like a telephone call. Good when we can encourage one another. And that's what these dear brethren did who came down from Rome. So, friendliness and then fellowship. And finally, we take ourselves to Rome. And I'm conscious of the time. Verses 18 to 31, Paul has reached to Rome itself. He's in the city that he's longed to be at. And we follow the apostle into the city. I'm looking at verse 16. You'll notice they've been handed over to the captain of the guard as the prisoners. But Paul, we then read, was allowed to remain by himself with the soldier who kept him. That's very lovely. That was Mr. Darby's translation there, incidentally. So now it is that Paul is experiencing what I referred to earlier as being custodia militaris. Repeatedly, when he's, or several times at least, when he's writing his letters from prison, from Rome, he speaks of this chain, the chain that bound him. He did. He was restricted in measure. But listen to what he says, verse 20, for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. What did he mean by the hope of Israel? Well, what did Israel hope for? They hoped for a deliverer, didn't they? They longed for someone to come and deliver them from the bondage of Rome as they were experiencing at the beginning of our New Testament. And the deliverer did come, the Lord Jesus himself. And Paul says, I'm in bonds, I'm chained here, chained because of the hope of Israel. Messiah did come, the long waited for, the long promised Messiah. He did arrive. And he says consistently, I've borne witness not only to his coming, but to the fact he was killed, he was crucified, and then he rose again in triumph. So Paul is reminding them of the great truths of the gospel. And that takes us back to the beginning of the book of Acts, the resurrection and the ascension of Christ. And as you make your way through the entire book of Acts, you've no doubt noticed that at the heart of the preaching of the gospel there lies this fundamental truth of the coming of Christ of the death of Christ and of the resurrection of Christ. For the hope of Israel, says Paul, I am bound with this chain. Well, he met with the chief of the Jews. You notice we drew attention to that and then jumped down a wee bit. And for a whole day he had the opportunity to discuss with them and explain to them the hope of Israel, the reason why he was in chains and bonds, the reason why he preached the gospel, because he had come into a vital personal contact with the Lord Jesus, the one who came and the one who rose in triumph from the dead. And Paul says, now, this is the gospel that I'm preaching, but at the end of it all, you'll notice, some believe, but others believe not. And it was at the end of that day when he has been setting before them the truth of the gospel, it's then he quotes so very seriously, so very solemnly from the words of Isaiah of old, and I'll not read them again, but they're worth speaking of judgment upon a nation with hardened hearts who have refused to respond to the gospel, who refused Christ when he came, and then who refused the witness of the Holy Spirit as seen unfolded in this book of Acts. And how solemn it is for them, being known there for verse 28 we read, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and they will hear it. Oh, how sad for Israel, but how joyous for you and for me. Writing to the Romans in his epistle, Paul has spoken of what would come upon the nation of Israel. Blindness would come upon them, but blindness came upon them in order that the liberty and the joy of the gospel might be brought to those who are believers. But you'll notice what Paul does for those 2 whole years. I'm looking at the end of the chapter, verse 21. He was preaching the kingdom of God, and he was teaching the things concerning Jesus Christ. 7 times over in the book of Acts, you maybe notice it's the kingdom of God. The sphere where God rules, the sphere where his authority is owned and acknowledged. That's why, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it's the church of God which is at Corinth. We're in the sphere where God rules. We're in the sphere where God is in control. And Paul says, throughout this time, I'm preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. That takes us back to our Lord's own commission ere he left the scene of time. Go into all the world, he says, and preach the gospel. Well, that's what Paul was doing. He was preaching. But he says also, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And so Paul, what an example to us, continues with the preaching and continues with the teaching the things concerning Jesus Christ. Well, now, 1 minute late, but you've got a minute late to start things. I think I've done quite well, haven't I? Would I have a word of prayer now? And then Alan has got intimations, no doubt. Our Father, we bow in thy presence this evening in the lovely name of the Lord Jesus, and we do rejoice in the great triumphs of the gospel. We thrill as we think of the Apostle Paul reaching to Rome and for these 2 years being able to continue preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank thee for those in that city who did respond and came to faith, and we thank thee for the gospel that has reached out to our Gentile people, to people like ourselves, and we're in the goodness of it even now. But we realise the day is coming when the Lord Jesus shall return and he'll call us out of this world. We've had that promise there at the beginning of this book. This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go. And we'll be caught up to be with the Lord, and then it is we'll realise there'll be those awful days of judgment upon this world, but they will climax in the return of the Lord to reign in Jerusalem, and from Jerusalem reign over the entire world. We do thank thee for that glorious future that awaits the Lord Jesus and those who will be true to him. We thank thee for the company of thy people who meet here, and we do pray thy blessing upon them. How discouraged it must have been for Paul to be a prisoner. And sometimes we feel discouraged just as we strive to serve the Lord where he has left us. But we should take encouragement from the example of Paul and keep on serving, keep on preaching, keep on teaching. We ask thy blessing upon every aspect of service of thy people here. We do pray that they might experience times of confession in these days and of the joy of seeing others being reached and saved. Remember Blair, wherever he might be today. We do think of him and his many labours in the gospel. We ask thy blessing upon him and upon others too who are involved in such So we give our thanks for the joy of meeting in fellowship one with another around thy word, and ask thy blessing now in our Saviour's precious name. Amen. It's awfully hard getting people into gospel meetings these days. You've probably experienced that too, but we're having a baptism in 2 weeks' time, and it's a young lady, a young Christian lady, and she's into things that I've heard of, but I know nothing about Facebook. And so she's been put into Facebook that she's going to be baptised, and she tells us, or told us yesterday, that 70 people already have said they're going to come to the baptism. So there's some good comes out of the Facebook.